This is Jerry Lockhart, and the title of the study is Things Change. Here's Jerry.
Things change. So, well, why? I don't know. You can take it up with the Lord. He's the one who changed it. That'd be the thing to do. So we're going to start reading in verse 4, but first let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for all that you've given us, and we thank you for this grace wherein we stand. And we pray that you'd teach us by your word and bless us with your spirit. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the body of Christ that's left here on this earth, and for the sake of thy soon coming to receive us unto thyself. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The context begins with the phrase, but God. The idea that's presented is that these people in Ephesus are now like lined up with Paul and the people that have been with him. And it's like, these people also? These people, regardless? These people in Ephesus who didn't deserve to even hear it? Yep. All of that. Better than that, folks. It's these Texans that I know who didn't deserve to hear it. And we're there also. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Well, why was he so rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us? Why was he so? He gave us to his Son. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, that therefore the Beloved is Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, obviously, that subject matter there in chapter 1 just keeps going. But what we're talking about is, why did God show such love to us, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us? There's a couple things God knew about it. You see, God had created all things. He is the creator of all things. And so there was a beginning to the creation. And God, who, as God, had the power to do so, sent into the world his only begotten Son. And God, who knew all things ahead of time, knew that somebody was going to kill the Son. In other words, they're going to put him to death. And because God, who's all-powerful, because he knew that wouldn't stop his plan. Listen to me. Because he knew that it wouldn't stop his plan, he said, have at it. And so, the Son was crucified, buried, and God in heaven, living up to his word, sent his Son to hell. Say, well, the Son must have been a sinner. Nope. He laid upon the Son all our sins. Therefore, the Son went to hell for you and me. And why would God do such a thing as that? Send his Son to hell for somebody like me. Because God, who knows all things, he knew that somebody would come along in a period of time called 1964 and get me to understand that when the Son died, He died for me. So He says, I'll tell you what, before the foundation of the world ever is, what will be determined is that there's a whole bunch of people in this little black parenthesis on this board, but in roughly starting about A.D. 67 and running through and to and including today, there's a whole bunch of people who will believe that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and was raised for their justification, in spite of the fact that they don't deserve to hear it. So He says, I tell you what, let's do. We'll keep that part a secret so that they for sure will kill Him. And then when the power that caused Him to go to hell is the same power that raises Him up from the dead, they who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ out here in the future, they can look back to that event and say, you see, He died for me. You see, I've got Scripture written down that He redeemed me by His blood. He has given me the forgiveness of sins. He has granted me eternal life. These people will be a great picture of the grace that I have bestowed upon all my creation. Reread Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, then it's not just about the foundation of the world and the 4,000 years or the 33 years of Jesus Christ being upon the earth or the 33 or so years of Jesus Christ sending out His apostles and on and on. It's about all of this where you and I are included, but that isn't the rest of it. That isn't even the beginning of it. The beginning was back here, and lo and behold, there's more. How do you know there's more? Because He said in the ages to come. So I know of two. Prophetically, there's one that's 7 years long, called the tribulation. And prophetically, there's one that's 1,000 years long. And then there's what's called new heaven, new earth. And if you want to know what that means, you're going to have to talk to somebody smarter than me. I don't know, but it's out there. I can see it. I don't know what it means. Sometimes the question arises, what are we going to be doing in eternity? And I use those three famous non-preacher words. I don't know. Barbara is? Okay. Way to go, Barbara. Listen, you go to a women's Bible class, you learn everything. However, men, you can't go. Sorry about that. But I got three more non-preacher words. I don't care. I'm going to be of the Lord forever. Why would I care what I was doing? I don't care. Now, in the passage, I'm in Ephesians 2. Where are you? I don't know where I left you at. In the passage, it all culminates in verse 8 and 9, which we've been talking about for, I don't know, four weeks, I think. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, it's almost like it's a laid down conclusion that if it was of works, men would boast. What strikes me as funny about that is how much boasting that goes on. Well, I thought it was not of works, lest any man should boast. Get rid of the boasting, folks. Now, here's the deal. Many people you will meet in the world, and because you are prone from time to time, and sometimes often, to go to Bible classes and church services where the Bible is upheld and whatever, you'll meet an awful lot of people who at a point in their life when they knew they were lost, when they knew that because they were a sinner, that they didn't have any hope. These people that you will meet when they had this moment, when they understood that they needed a Savior, somebody like they did, someone did with me, someone presented the fact that Christ died for their sins, was buried, was raised for their justification, and all they had to do to receive that forgiveness was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You'll meet a lot of people who will tell you point blank, I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was X number of years old. I was sitting in a truck stop or whatever it is, you know, bathroom. Here's the thing. Those people, listen closely, those people who have trusted Christ as their Savior are just as saved as you are. They have exactly the same testimony as you do, because at the point of their salvation, they trusted nothing but Christ. Now what happens is that they go to a religion, and the religion, I don't give a flip the name tag, the religion begins to put things on them. You know, guy says to a preacher, well, now that I'm saved, what should I do? I know preachers. They want to tell them, oh, okay, here's what you do. You buy this book and this book and this book, and you take point A from one and point B from another, and pretty soon you put together a really good life where you just work for the Lord all the time. That's not the way it's done, biblically. Because what happens is that in those religions, somebody tells them what they got to do. Guy gets saved, and on a Thursday afternoon, so on Sunday morning, he picks him out of church and goes to church. And preacher gets up and preaches, and a rip snorting sermon tells him all about Jesus Christ and what he did for him. And the guy's sitting there saying, oh man, that's right. I trusted Christ. I'm me and this guy on the same page. And then the choir stands, the audience stands, and they begin to sing Just As I Am without one plea. And the preacher begins to talk to people and plead with them to come down to the front of the service. Come to the altar. What did you put on an altar, folks? The sacrifice. So they'll even switch songs and sing, Is Your All on the Altar? Which, by the way, is one of the most beautiful songs you ever heard. It's just scripturally incorrect. You can make a spiritual application, but it's hard to do with a song. But they pray, or they sing, and they put on this crowd an emotion-packed issue of, did I do it right? And so our guy who got saved on a Thursday, he goes down front. And the preacher says, it depends on the church you're in, but if he goes to a Baptist church, the preacher will say, why, how have you come? By testimony? By baptism or for church membership? And I got saved on Thursday and I was sitting back there and I just felt compelled to come down here. Well, the reason you felt compelled is because it's emotional. And getting saved is not an emotion, but being saved is emotional. And so when he heard Just As I Am and he heard Almost Persuaded and he heard Is Your All on the Altar, he said, well, I got saved, but I didn't put anything on the altar. And so he goes down there, and the guy begins to talk to him about it, and he says, well, you understand that what you need now is to get baptized. That'll complete your salvation. Anyone in here who's ever been told that baptism completed their salvation? Yeah. Well, it doesn't. You know what completed your salvation? Jesus Christ on the cross. And God Almighty when He raised Him from the dead. And did you notice that you weren't there in either case? It's not what you do, it's what they did that gets people saved. And the Bible says, you're complete in Christ. You're not complete because you join a church. You're not complete because you get baptized. You're not complete because you shake some preacher's hand. Although we'd all preachers would love to hear about your testimony of when you trusted Christ, but coming and telling us or going, that don't get you nothing with God. Trusting Christ as your Savior gets you everything with God. Now, our man, he says, well, okay. When do I do that? And I said, well, tonight. So they have a baptismal service. And the preacher proclaims him saved because he's going to get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and he baptizes him. And then, in effect, may not happen the same moment, But the deacons, in effect, all say, well, let's just let him be a member then, since he's done all this. I asked my Baptist preacher before I stopped being a Baptist, I said, do you believe that water baptism is part of salvation? He said, no, and I resent you saying that. You know better than that. You know I don't preach. I said, okay. Is water baptism part of the me going out and testifying to somebody about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And he said, no, baptism's not necessary. You know I believe that. I said, how about could I join the church without it? And he said, well, no, you'd have to be baptized to join the church. I said, how come? He said, because we're Baptists. I said, does that make sense to you? And he said, yeah. I just walked away. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that they don't teach a thing in church systems. I don't care the name tag. They don't teach a thing that matches verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Instead, they teach people how to boast. So, I've got on the board here times and ages to come. Back here, I know that the Lord handled the people in a certain manner back here for 4,000 years. I know that I can read about that in Genesis to Malachi. And in Genesis to Malachi, everyone that is saved, and by the way, it's a very difficult term to use in light of the way Paul used the term. When you come over here to Romans to Philemon and you read what Paul wrote here in the... started to say in the black and blue portion of the board. That might not come across right. Besides, the blue doesn't work very well. In the black segment of this board here, the timeline of the Apostle Paul's words, Romans through Philemon, when you come over here and Paul's using the term saved, except for once, I think it is, he uses the term saved about going from death to life, about being included, about having a seal put upon you and coming into the family of God, and so being adopted. Paul's reference to being saved is about that. That's not exactly true in the Old Testament, because the term saved is not used that way very much in the Old Testament. But people who are saved from the Old Testament time, from this 4,000 years, those people, every one of them, had things to do. The only one saved in the Old Testament that you can find, whom you can't find him doing something for his salvation, is Enoch. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. Whatever. And that's about what you know about him. But here's the thing. Every individual in the Old Testament had a set of works to do. Not all of them had the same works. Adam had to wear, he had to clothe himself with the skins of animals. He taught his sons how to bring the proper sacrifice to the Lord. All the way up to and including Noah, that was done in what's known there in the list of things as perfect in their generations. They did it right. They did it the way the Lord wanted it done. And yet, none of them were saved without works. None of them. They say, Noah found grace. Yes, he did. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the sense that the Lord wasn't going to just kill him with the rest of them. But Noah had to build an ark. Had he not built an ark, he would have drowned. There was work involved. And when he came out of the ark, he built an altar and sacrificed unto the Lord. Work. Come on down through the time, and the whole 4,000 years, I'm telling you, everybody had a work to do. People like to point to Abraham because Paul used him about his faith being counted for righteousness. But there's another account of Abraham about being counted for righteousness, and it has to do with works, which we're probably going to read here in a moment. Everybody in the Old Testament had works to do. And we're going to read some things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books of the life of Jesus Christ, that are going to show that there are works to do. And we can read over here in the end time, in the books that have to do with the end time. As a matter of fact, if you want to take notes, Hebrews 3, 6, and 10 will all show works for salvation. James is the next book, and James 2:20 shows works for salvation. The next 1st and 2nd Peter are filled with things that if you don't do them, you're going to be cut off. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are, whew, man, that's it says there that you don't sin at all. How y'all think you'd do following 1st John by not sinning at all? And the book of Revelation has 7 churches, and the only reason people in those 7 churches are saved is because the words are, he that overcometh. He that overcometh? Well, that's people in those 7 churches that must overcome something. And if they overcome, then they would have worked. The Bible is filled with at least 6 dispensations of time in which mankind is justified before God by works. Go to James chapter 2. Now, you think it wasn't difficult in that time? Listen carefully, or read with me very carefully. Don't miss a word. Verse 8. James 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Whoa. There are 631 points of law. If you kept 630 and offended in one, how many of them would you be guilty of? All of them. There's not 10 commandments. There's 631. And the aspects of that are so far reaching that you can't even number them all. If you do something wrong according to the law, which probably most of you already have this morning, if you've been extremely good this morning, you probably are wearing linen and wool. It's wintertime. And that's contrary to the law. And if you tried to follow the law in the belief that Sunday was the Sabbath, I know most of you, except for Barbara and me and Kirk Painter and whatever, we're the only ones that didn't violate the Sabbath laws. And it has nothing to do with picking up manna on the seventh. It has to do with how far you went. You can't do that under the law. So he didn't mean it. Oh, yes, he did mean it. Bless your soul, go back and read that law and see how he enforced it. He did mean it. Why was God like that? He was trying to get them to understand what righteousness was and to show them that they didn't have righteousness, that he was righteous, that they weren't. And so he provided in the 631 direct commandments, he provided a system whereby if they failed one of those commandments, there was a thing that they could do, and none of you have done that yet this morning. And if you really wanted to follow that law in doing that, you couldn't, because we don't have an altar. We don't have any incense. We do know where we can get some, though, don't we, Ed? Yes, it does. Folks, we don't keep the law. We don't know anybody that does. You haven't got any acquaintance anywhere of people who keep the law. Oh, they keep the law of Texas. That'd be good, keep the law of Texas. Otherwise, they'd throw you in jail. Don't keep the law of God. If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, how much of it are you guilty of? Yeah. So, he uses Abraham. And by the way, Abraham was 490 years before the law. And look what works did for Abraham. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now watch, verse 24. You see then, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. As a matter of fact, if you go back here and you come forward in time, every person in the Old Testament, and even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the same thing's true, because that's actually part of the Old Testament. Every person who is justified before God had faith and performed works. Had faith and performed works. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, talking to Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, get saved by grace through faith. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and that, by the way, in the next one, takes in everything else, all 631, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. I was always taught in the growing up in the Baptist church, I was always taught that he lied to Jesus there. Well, if he lied to him, why didn't Jesus rebuke him? I mean, it was the Lord. He says, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I've heard an awful lot of sermons in my lifetime preached about the woes of the world centering on people getting great possessions based upon that passage of Scripture. That's a lie. Write that down somewhere. I call all those preachers who tell you that a liar. Last week I picked on three denominations. I think I just picked on all of them then. Anyway, listen, folks. The issue in the passage is not what a man has. It's what will a man do for the Lord. So I think you ought to give up all that you've got. Well, I don't. I think he was talking to this guy. He was offering this man, this rich man, he was offering him a position that you can't have anyway. He told the apostles, Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. To lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus got through telling this guy. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. If you tried to live up to Matthew chapter 19, verse 17 through 21, if you tried to live up to that, you couldn't. First off, you can't follow him. Golly, I can just hear the CDs and the tape machines just clicking off right now. You can't follow him. Jesus Christ walked for 3 years in this earth as a ministry, as an example to the 12 apostles. And number one, he never once told you and I to follow him. Number two, they couldn't do it according to Peter in 1 Peter, or according to Peter in Acts chapter 15, they couldn't do it. But Jesus offered it to this rich young man here. And the rich man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And so people pick on the idea that he had great possessions. Well, if you're going to if you were preaching, and this is, by the way, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. And if you're going to preach the kingdom of heaven, you better not have any possessions, because a rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, says later on here. And the whole issue is, if you don't sell out, you can't be one of Jesus' disciples. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14. I'm not talking about getting you to sell out. I'm talking about getting you to understand that you can't get saved by the works you might come up with. You can't get saved because you work, and you can't get saved if you work, and you can't get saved by any of your works, and it can't be involved. But bless your soul, everybody else on this timeline, all of the other dispensations, they all had works to do. You ain't got none. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, I was listening to a great radio preacher. For years I listened to him. And one day they said, tomorrow, Pastor so-and-so is going to be teaching in Luke 14. I wanted to hear that. Because I know about what Luke 14, verse 26 says. And if you think that's something, look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's a big word, cannot. That's the biggest six-letter word in the alphabet, cannot. Dictionary, I guess, not alphabet. Cannot. He cannot be Christ's disciple if he don't give it all up. Well, let me tell you something, dear friends. You haven't given it all up. None of you qualify. You're not his disciple. You can't follow him. Don't give me that stuff about, well, I don't have to have riches. Not. Yeah, well, you got to have a coat. You got to have shoes on your feet. You got to have a bed. Jesus said, foxes have holes. Birds have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you ain't going to match that, you ain't giving it up, and you cannot be his disciple, and you might as well not fool yourself about that. You don't do it. The good news is, the Scripture didn't tell you to do that. It told those people to do that. And in walks the absolute necessity of rightly dividing. As I've mentioned before, every one of these dispensations, the ones that are past, the ones that are future, every one of them, salvation is based upon works. And don't let some preacher somewhere try to convince you that there's always only been one church and that we're all saved by grace and that it's justification by faith all the way. Yes, justification by faith all the way through the Bible. Faith plus works. Notice Acts chapter 10. Peter is standing in, of all things, a Gentile's house. Acts chapter 10, Peter in Cornelius' house, and when he went there, he didn't know why he was going there. He had no idea what that was all about. Why was he going there? Acts chapter 10, verse 34. After listening to Cornelius tell how the Lord appeared to him, Peter stands up. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, then Cornelius, the man Peter was standing there with, and Peter and the 12 apostles and the Jews that came with Peter down there to visit Cornelius into this category of time right here, and it extends out a little into the black part here on the board. But in this category of time, like the rich young ruler that Jesus talked to, like those he was talking to in a crowd in Luke 14, if they don't work, they don't get in. He that feareth God and worketh righteousness. Well, if we tried to figure out a work of righteousness, what would we figure out to do? What would we come up with in doing? Well, that's the thing that 320 denominations are made out of. They've all come up with a method that they believe is their way of proving to God that they love Him. Most all of them, not all, but most all of them use Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in which Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They almost all use that passage of Scripture. They haven't paid any attention to the fact that that produces works. Repent is a work of righteousness, called that in the Bible. Get baptized is an act of public display or admission. Then he says later on, in the same passage, he says, save yourselves from the untoward generation, which means you'd have to get out of the generation you're in and get off by yourself like the 12 did, and the people that believed them, like the 120 of Acts chapter 1, and like the thousands who followed this thing. They did. They sold out because Jesus told them to sell out. Therefore, Jesus told the 12 apostles, you go preach what I told you to preach. They sold out. They had all things common. So a church comes along today and they adopt or adapt out of Acts chapter 2. But they don't do it. The last church to sell out and have all things common, the community laughed at so hard that they built a fence around themselves. Therefore, the government decided they were crooked and burned them down. And I don't know, I was just getting ready to get all everybody to sell out and come gather up here on this compound, and they burned old David to the ground up there, and bless your soul, I can't get nobody to sell out and give me their stuff. Now, you know, that's too stupid for words. They shouldn't have done that. Any of them. David and Koresh shouldn't have done what he did. The people shouldn't have done what they did. The people should have kept trying to present to those neighbors up there the grace of God. They never tried. They just poked fun of them. And he had all these wives, and they just bet there was some bad stuff going on in there. And so he builds a fence around them, and then the government shouldn't have done what they did, and on it goes. You just keep piling up wrong things. Sometimes, somewhere, it's all going to come crashing down. And so it did. But here's the thing, folks. Everybody that tries to work the whole deal from beginning to end as all one winds up with a work salvation. And everybody who tries to start it at the wrong place, the bulk of the denominations that I mentioned want to start the church today when Jesus was here on the earth. Jesus taught works for salvation, folks. But he called the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, he called me by his grace. And he sent him to preach grace. Look in Titus. We're going to talk about most of this in the second hour. It's going to be a continuation of this because we're about out of time here on this first go-round. And we didn't get anywhere near the end of this. So look in Titus chapter 3. And remember the verse we just read said, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Well, I want you to see this. This is so profound. Exactly the opposite. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Get a good grip on verse 5. Make sure you understand verse 5 as opposed to the rest of the Bible. Nowhere except in what I've got up here in black, Romans through Philemon. Nowhere except in Romans to Philemon will you find salvation not by works of righteousness. Everywhere else in the Bible, it is attached to works of righteousness. Well, that'd be a good place to stop. Let's take a break.